This is a weird season, is it not? Everything is weird, even my email. Every corporation is sending me emails talking about how they're responding to coronavirus. Have you been getting these emails too? It's just a whole rash of them. For example, United Airlines sends me one. United Airlines would like you to know about our comprehensive response. And that's nice and all, but my comprehensive response is, I'm not flying right now, thank you very much. Or Hot Pockets. We here at Hot Pockets know you've been wondering about our response to COVID-19. Not really. And how did you get my email? And since when have you been concerned about my health, Hot Pockets? Why are they all doing this? All these corporations are doing this because they want to alleviate our fears. They know we're anxious, so they're all speaking into our fear. Because there is this sense of dread. We deal with this on a daily basis now, having to figure out what social distancing means and doesn't mean. It's a fear of being trapped indoors forever. Undoubtedly, you've had different fears this last week. Maybe you were fearful like me when you saw just the massive layoffs that were happening. Over 3 million people filed for unemployment in America this last week alone. Maybe you were fearful when you saw over $2 trillion being designated for coronavirus relief. How are we going to pay for that in the long run? A fear of shortages of tests, masks, and ventilators. And of course, a fear of the coronavirus itself. And if you haven't heard yet, I actually lost somebody in my family last week to this. My great uncle Larry, 90 years old, died of COVID-19. He was one of the first deaths in America. This is a very personal face. And these things just breed all sorts of stress and anxiety in ourselves. And this needs to be said, fear is a natural response. Fear is a human emotion. It has been given to us by God, and fear on some level is healthy for us. But I hope that you hear me this morning. I hope that you hear the word of God this morning when it tells us that we do not need to fear in a kind of wild way, in an unordered way, in a disordered way. No, rather, we need to get our fears in order. And the best way to get our fears in order, paradoxically, is not to fear less, but to fear more. Or rather, it is to have a greater fear. And that takes care of our fears. So I hope you hear God's word as we turn to it in Mark chapter 4. And as always, I encourage you to follow along here, and let's listen really well to what God has to say to us. Mark chapter 4, and I'm using the NIV translation today. And it picks up there in verse 35. Let me walk you through just a few points here. That day when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. So this story starts with that day when evening came. That day. And whenever you come across something like that, when it says it's part of the same day or the same event, then you want to read things in context. And if we read things in context, up to this point, Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And in short, he's been teaching them some really important lessons on perceiving things well, on listening to him well, seeing what he's seeing, understanding the kingdom of God, understanding who Jesus really is. And so when it says that day, Mark is picking up on this. And there's this pattern in scripture. Jesus oftentimes teaches something and then he demonstrates it with a miracle, or he gives his disciples an opportunity to understand it through action. And that is indeed what Jesus is doing. When evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Let us go over to the other side. Be attentive here in this story that Jesus is the one who is setting up everything. Jesus is the one who is setting up the parameters for this whole thing. It's not like they end up on the Sea of Galilee by accident. No, Jesus intends to do that. And he's already on the boat. They're already on the boat. Earlier in chapter 4, it says that Jesus is already in the boat, teaching people from the boat. But now he says, go over the sea. Let's cross. And Jesus is setting up this scene because he has something that he wants to teach the disciples. It's not just that he wants to do ministry on the other side. He has something for them. Let us go over to the other side. And how often has Jesus told you that? Let us go over to the other side. You say to Jesus, okay. And maybe it's something like moving or starting a new business or going to a new school or trusting him in some way. And you go, okay, let us go over to the other side. Well, apparently Jesus knows that a storm is coming. He is the Son of God, after all. He knows what is before him, but he still says, let's cross over. And it seems like he's putting his disciples in harm's way in order to show them something. He is willing to almost put them in a precarious position, put them in danger in order to test them. But make no mistake, Jesus is in command of this whole situation. And I remind you, brothers and sisters, that God is sovereign in times of trial. It's not like these things just come upon him and he's surprised. No. These circumstances, God has control over them. He is sovereign. We use that word sovereign, which means a royal authority. He is the king. He's in charge. In Isaiah 45:7, he says, I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. For what purpose? For good. He does all these things for good, yes. Hard things may come your way in this life, but the Lord is in charge of them, and he rules over every detail, over every little small thing of every event. God does not waste circumstances. Well, let's see what happens. The disciples believe Jesus, and they cross over the lake. And then in verse 37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Can you kind of picture what's going on here? A furious squall kicks up. A squall is a strong storm. And it's not just any squall. It's a furious squall. Israel actually gets these still. So just earlier this month, there was a squall that kicked up over Israel. 60 mile per hour winds dumped a lot of rain. And the worst place to be in a situation like that is on a sea on a little boat. Furious squall came up. Literally in the Greek, a great storm of wind. It's great. It's a great whirlwind. It's a mega windstorm. And can you really survive in a boat? Well, what kind of boat is this that we're talking about? I'd forgotten about this, but you may be interested. We actually found in 1986, a boat on the Sea of Galilee. There was a drought that year, and some fishermen discovered an ancient boat. And when they carbon tested it, it turned out it was from the first century. It's possible this was Simon Peter's boat. Isn't that amazing? So you can see here that it's actually quite lengthy. And I don't know if you can tell the dimensions, but it's 27 feet long, 7.5 wide, and I think it's like 4.3, 4.5 feet tall, deep. So It's not that big, you know. It's bigger than most of our living rooms, decent size, and you can see how you could fit 12 people plus Jesus in there. But think about the scene. The scene is, here are the disciples bailing water, trying to save their lives. And there's Jesus, and it says that he is sleeping. The boat is nearly swamped, and Jesus is sleeping. And isn't this kind of funny? Like, who sleeps in the middle of a storm, even a mighty storm, a great storm? But it says that Jesus is asleep on a pillow, his head on a pillow. And I just, you know, as I was reading this, I heard the song, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Why? Jesus, why are you laying down your sweet head? This is not the time for a cat nap. But that's how the Bible describes him. And the disciples rightly fear. They fear. That's a natural response to a situation like this. There's nothing wrong with being afraid when you're in a storm on a boat. But how you deal with your fear can be sinful. And notice how the disciples deal with their fear here. They go to Jesus and they wake him up. Now, what they could have said at this point was, teacher, help. But they don't do that. No. Instead, they lob an accusation at the Messiah. They accuse the Son of God. That's what fear makes you do. It makes you irritable, angry, and mean-spirited. And some of you know this from this last week, and you might need to apologize to somebody in your family because tempers get short in a situation like this if you're cooped up with other people and we're all under stress. Your kids are under stress. If they've had school discontinued or rather moved online, that you're stressed because your job has changed or maybe you lost your job. Everything is off, even church is off. And we get anxious and stressed out and fearful, and we begin to lash out at people, and we say things we don't really mean to say. And that's what happens with the disciples. And look what they say to Jesus. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we drown? That's not a question, really. It's a rhetorical question. It has an obvious answer. They're saying, you don't care if we die. And you can see where that accusation is coming from. It's coming from a place of fear. And it's just not true. It's just not true. It's just not reasonable, because the disciples should know better. And we should know better. It is never appropriate for us to wave our finger at heaven and to say, God, you don't care. Don't you care if I suffer? Don't you care if I perish? Because in those moments, we forget that Jesus has told us he considers us family. It's Mark 3:35. He considers us his family. And we forget what God's word says time and time again. For example, in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious. God does not bring suffering upon you willy-nilly for no reason. If God allows suffering in your life, if God allows death in your life, there is a purpose for it. He does not do things lightly. Therefore, there is no room in the kingdom of God for accusation. Jesus is in control, and he cares about you. And he will respond on your behalf. Well, Jesus does respond. Look at verse 39. He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." They do. They obey him. Jesus' response is to rebuke the wind. He speaks against the wind and he tells the waves, "Shut up." And the very power with which he taught the word of God earlier, taught the truth from God the Father, is the same authority by which he dominates nature. And in response, all nature can do is submit. And it does. It says that there is calm, completely calm. Literally in the Greek, a great calm. A great calm as opposed to a great storm of wind. And Jesus poses a question to the disciples' question. Remember what the disciples' question was? "Don't you care if we drown?" Look at Jesus' question and response. "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Doesn't that just cut to the heart? Jesus is asking them, and he's asking us, "Why are you so cowardly? Do you not have faith?" And it seems that Jesus is, in his own kind and generous way, rebuking them here. He's not just rebuking the wind and the waves. He's also correcting and calming his disciples. They should know better than to doubt his power or goodness. After all, they saw what Jesus could do. They saw him heal the paralytic. They saw him cast out demons. They've seen him along the way do a number of miracles. They should know better. Jesus is telling them, "You should know who you're dealing with." Well, if it wasn't obvious before, it was obvious then. And the disciples, their response is more fear. Right? It's not that they go, they don't become as calm as the waves. No. No, their first response is actually to grow even more afraid. Look at their response there in verse 41. They were terrified. And the Greek says, the reason why I bring up the Greek is because you see this nice pattern. Literally in the Greek, it says that they feared a great fear. So a great storm, a great calm, and then a great fear. They were terrified. They asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When I was in sixth grade, we had some school bullies. And the main school bully was a guy named Jeff. He was mean. He'd push you around. He might hit you or spit on you. And he was the alpha. He ruled the playground. But there was another kid who came along, and his name was Ron. And Jeff and Ron got into a fight one day, and Ron pounded Jeff. And we were all like, "Ha ha, Jeff got it." But then we were afraid of Ron. Ron was a little nicer than Jeff, but Ron was a little crazier than Jeff too. So you never quite knew what he was going to do. But then halfway through sixth grade, this other kid came along. He transferred from a different school. We don't know why he transferred. We didn't want to ask. His name was Val. He was an Asian kid, and he didn't seem very tough at first. He was a little bit smaller than Jeff and Ron. But one day, he and Ron got into a fight behind the portable classroom, and Val just creamed him. So now you have Val, who had beaten up Ron, who had beaten up Jeff. And Val was a pretty nice kid, but we were all afraid of him. We wanted to give him wide berth because I'll tell you what, if Jeff could beat us up and Ron could beat Jeff up and Val could beat Ron up, who were we against Val? And that kind of healthy fear gives a little bit of a picture of what's going on here. But it's that much more. The disciples realize this is not just a strong man in front of us. this is someone from God, the Son of God, who has power over the wind and the waves. Who has power over wind and waves? Who? We still haven't figured out a way to control them. Who has power over the wind and waves? Only God himself. And the disciples in that moment were terrified. And I tell you, this is an appropriate, faithful response. They know who they're dealing with. They perceive who they're dealing with all of a sudden. This Jesus is no mere rabbi. No, he is the Son of God. And we too, brothers and sisters, must fear Jesus Christ. We too must fear this sovereign God who has come down to us and insists on being with us. This is not a new theme in Scripture. Remember what the Bible says. Time and time again, it tells us we need to fear God. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "Fear the Lord your God, serve him only." Or Joshua 4:24 says, "God worked miracles so that all the peoples of the earth might know the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And Jesus himself teaches us that we need to fear God. Luke 12, verses 4 through 5. He says, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." We are to fear God. That is the fitting response. And yes, fear means reverence. And yes, fear means respect. And yes, fear means awe. But fear also means fear. That is a true and fitting response when you are in the presence of Almighty God, to feel how small you are compared to him, and to have that make you shudder, and to have that put you in perspective. That is a true and appropriate feeling for followers of Christ. And even Jesus Christ himself in his glory, when you see him, he will not be the baby Jesus. And he will not be Jesus meek and mild. No, when you see him, it will be like in the book of Revelation, where John sees him clothed in white. And there's even blood on his robes, and he is the mighty commander over all the earth. And he will be terrifying, and you will fear him, and you will love him, because he is your Lord. But here's the beauty. For disciples of Jesus, when you fear the Lord, that greater fear puts all other fears in perspective. The disciples could look around and they could see that the wind had died down, and they could see that the waves were quieted, and all other things, everything else in nature, was in submission to this fearful Lord, this fearsome Lord. All of their fears were put in perspective. They no longer needed to fear the wind or the waves, or for that matter, corrupt authorities, or demons, or disease. All things were under the hand of this master. Their greater fear was the Lord, and that fear put all other fears in order. Let me say it again, because you need to get it. Their greater fear was the Lord, and that fear put all other fears in order. Hallelujah. That is what God wants to do for us. Not to take away all of our fears, but rather to give us the greater fear by which all other fears are ordered. This may be hitting you in different ways, and you may have a sense of how you need to apply this in your heart, how God needs to work in your life this week. I pray that you'll have the faith to do just that this week. But let me give you just a couple things here, Grandview, as you think about how to apply that. Number one is, I encourage you, go to God first every day. I'm making a commitment right here and right now to go to God first every single day before you turn to the news. Before you read a word of the news, before you listen to a word of the news, go to God first and fear him first each day. Refuse to look or listen to the news before you've spent time with God in scripture and prayer. And grab your Bible or have a chapter of the Bible read to you. You can find this on YouTube and other places. You can have scripture read to you or read a devotional passage. Connect first with God, come before his presence first, and then you can go to the news, whatever your news source is. And the reason why I feel really strongly about this is because we have to get our first fear in place. If we fear the Lord first and we understand who he is and his terrifying might, but also his enormous love for us, if we sense that, we sense that covering, then all of our other fears won't be dominating. And I experienced this last week. Earlier this week, I read too much. I just was trying to take in too much information. I read too many news articles, and I literally was getting jittery. I felt like I had like two cups of coffee too many. And I had to go for a long, long walk and walk down the road and back and kind of got a control of myself. But that's the sort of thing that happens when you keep on piling on these fears. And your kids, you kids who are listening right now, you're stressed out right now because of all the changes to school. And you parents, you're stressed out because of all the changes to school and changes to work and changes to everything. But get those things in perspective by meeting first with God. There are unknowns, but they are not unknown to the sovereign one. So get a greater fear in place every single morning, and the lesser fears will come into order. And I want to finish by saying this. The application for everyone here, but especially if you have not been right with God, the application is get right with Almighty God. Get right with him. See him for who he is. Understand who you're dealing with. Because he wants you to know that for your own sake and for your own salvation. He wants you to know him. You would be scared of a virus. Why be scared of a virus? You must face the judge of the living and the dead. And you would be afraid of sickness or death. No, fear him who has power over eternal life and eternal death. You must reckon with this God. And when you reckon with him, come before him with reverent awe and fear. And when you come before this God, even today, and when you come before this God, certainly at the hour of your death, whenever that may be, turn to Jesus. Turn to the one who calms the winds and the wave. Because Jesus himself, who is to be feared, will still say, I know this one. This person believes in me. They believe that I came from heaven to save them. They believe that I have lived for them and died on the cross for their sins and rose on the third day, resurrected for their salvation. They belong to me. Because when you trust Jesus Christ, not only does your life make more sense, but when you trust Jesus Christ, you have salvation. Your sins are forgiven, and you can have eternal life with this awesome God. And you can be with his people forever in the new heavens and the new earth. You yourself will be raised from the dead. You will be saved if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is mighty to save. He is mighty to save you today. Amen. Let's pray. God, you are mighty. And we remember that you are the God who not only created us, but created all things, and you have power over our lives. So we do fear you. We do acknowledge you as King. Now, God, take all of our lesser fears and arrange those. Take all of our lesser fears and quiet them. Take all of our lesser fears and make sense of them under our fear of you. Jesus, we trust you this morning. We remember who you are. And we pray in your name. Amen.